Luke chapter 2 in your Bibles, we're going to look at the first six verses. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 2, I'll begin in verse 1. I'll read through and ask you to join me in every other verse all the way down to verse number 6. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. If you go back with me, and we'll look at this, you kind of probably know the direction I'm going. But in verse 1 it says, at the end of that verse, it says that all the world should be taxed. And then you see in verse number 3, it says, all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Now, I don't think this is something new. I think if you know anything about Christmas, you know about this taxing, and that's what brought them to Bethlehem. And there's probably certain truths about Christmas, certain Bible truths that we all know. And we all know that Jesus was born in what city? Okay. You didn't say it like you knew that. We all know that Jesus was born in what city? Bethlehem. There's no trick question there. When he was born, they put him in a manger. We all know that. And we know about different other stories about Christmas and things that we have based our life on. For example, we know about the little drummer boy, right? Who showed up and played his drum for the Savior. You know that. You saw that in the Bible, I'm sure. You know about Rudolph and his red nose. You read that, I'm sure. Frosty, he put his hat on, he turned and, you know, he came alive. But this important truth we're going to look at tonight. And this is the idea here when the Bible says all the world, and we looked at this not specifically, but just in reference on a Wednesday night. And we understand that when he says all the world, he's not talking about, you know, the American Indians or people out in far off Orient, but he's talking about what would be the known world. To the Rome, since it's Caesar Augustus, the Roman Emperor, to Rome, the world would be the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was the world. That was how they thought about it. And so the idea is that he passed a decree that everyone in this Roman Empire, which would include Israel, that they all should be taxed. And it says in verse 3 that all went to be taxed. Why? Because that was the decree. They had no choice. And it says, everyone into his own city. Here's the title. It may not make sense until we get into it, but I'll give you the title. When God Turns Your World Upside Down. When God Turns Your World Upside Down. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you help us now as we look into your Word. We pray that you allow your Word to look into us and to do a work of grace in our lives. Help us in these things, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when I come to Luke chapter 2, one of the reasons I think my attention is always brought to it is I'm looking, whether you're reading Matthew or you're reading Luke, those are the two big Christmas stories there, and you're looking at all that the Lord did, there seems to be something strange or odd about Luke chapter 2. Let me explain. If you back up in the Christmas story, before ever God was talking to Mary or Joseph, he talked to two other people first, and that was a man named Zacharias, remember that? And a woman named what? Elizabeth, right. Zacharias and Elizabeth. Elizabeth is related to Mary, they're cousins. But in Zacharias and Elizabeth are old people. I mean, they're old, you know where I'm going already. They're old, old people. You say, how old were they, preacher? They were at least 50 years old. They're at least 50 years old. They are old, old people. And they had no children. Not that their children had grown up, but they had never had children. And then the angel comes to Zacharias and tells Zacharias about John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner or the one who would announce Jesus' birth. And so when the Lord needed Zacharias and Elizabeth to know about John's birth, he sent an angel. Sent an angel. So you continue the Bible story, the Christmas story, and when God wants Mary to know about this birth of the Messiah, he sends an what? Angel. He sends an angel. So he sends an angel to Zacharias and Elizabeth, he sends an angel to Mary. Well, Joseph has some issues here because, and I'm assuming you know this, their espousal was a lot stronger than in our engagement. We say they're engaged, but our engagement is much looser than what we look at there. They were married in all regards, except they had not physically come together. So much so that if they were to break this espousal, they would actually have to get a divorce. That's how strong the espousal was. Well, the issue was that Joseph knew that he had not been with Mary, and he finds out Mary is pregnant. And Joseph knew it wasn't him. And so he knew that the right thing to do was to divorce Mary and to just basically set her free and say, I'm not going to be a part of this. But he loved Mary and he didn't know what to do. He didn't want to make a spectacle. He didn't want to embarrass her. But he knew that he was supposed to divorce her because that would be the right thing to do. He was just torn between it. He finally said, we'll do it under the table. We'll do it privately. We'll just try not to make anyone aware of it. And he's thinking about this. He's torn about this. But God wants Joseph to know it's okay. This is of the Lord. There's no reason for this divorce. The marriage can go forward. And so when the Lord wanted Joseph to know this, he sends an angel. He sent an angel to Zacharias and Elizabeth. He sends an angel to Mary. He sends an angel to Joseph. When Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and he wants the shepherds to show up. The shepherds are out in the fields with their flock, and he wants the shepherds to know about Jesus' birth, and so he says, okay, I need to announce this to the shepherds, so he sends an what? Angel. Sends an angel to Zacharias, he sends an angel to Mary, he sends an angel to Joseph, he sends an angel to the shepherds. Later on, after the birth, and I'm assuming this isn't going to shock you or surprise you, but this is a period of time passes before the wise men, maybe up to 2 years. A period of time passes before the wise men show up. The three wise, what we call the three, we don't really know how many. We know there are at least two because it says men, but there was at least two of them. Could have been 10 of them. We don't know how many. So these wise men show up and they give the gifts to Jesus. And King Herod finds out about this king of the Jews and he wants to kill the baby Jesus. And so the Lord needs to warn Mary and Joseph and send them, take the baby into Egypt. And so to warn Mary and Joseph, guess what? God sends an angel. Sends an angel to Zacharias and Elizabeth to announce the birth of John the Baptist. He sends an angel to Mary to tell him about she's going to give birth to the Messiah. He sends an angel to Joseph to say, okay, it's fine to marry Mary. That kind of gets a tongue tied there. It's okay to have a marriage with Mary. That's fine to do. He sends an angel to do that. When he wants the shepherds to show up, he sends an angel. When he wants Joseph and Mary to take off with the baby Jesus, or the young child, I should say, that's what the Bible says, the young child into Egypt, God uses an angel. Now, what's interesting is when we get to Luke chapter 2, this is what makes me go, huh. You see, in the Bible, one of the prophecies about Jesus' birth is that Jesus was going to be born in a specific city. When Jesus is born and his life and his death, there are many prophecies about it. And Jesus fulfilled every single one, over 300 of them. It's one of the reasons we know he's the Messiah. Every single thing that God said was going to happen, happened exactly the way the Lord said. And God said that this Messiah was going to be born in a city called Bethlehem. Not just any Bethlehem, because there's more than one. It is said that there's a Salem, a town called Salem, in every state of the nation. And so there were more than one Bethlehem, but it was the Bethlehem of Judah, this specific city of Bethlehem, Jesus is going to be born. Well, the problem is that Mary and Joseph is over in a city called Nazareth. They are in Galilee, and Bethlehem is down in Judea. And God knows that this child needs to be born in Bethlehem. So I want you to just put yourself in this story. Mary has been told by an angel that she's going to bear the Messiah. Joseph was assured by the angel that he could go ahead and go forward in the marriage. Zacharias and Elizabeth was told that John the Baptist, they're going to give birth to John the Baptist, and that was by an angel. And God used an angel to tell the shepherds, and God used an angel to warn Joseph and Mary to flee to Egypt. So now he has to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, so the easiest thing to do would be to send a what? But he doesn't. But notice what he does. And this gets to the I think, the basis of what we want to talk about tonight. When he wants Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem, notice what he does. Go back with me to Luke chapter 2. And there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. You know what he did? He took the whole world and turned it upside down. Notice again what it says. Look at verse 3. And all went to be taxed. Every one into his own city. See, it wasn't simply Mary and Joseph who had to make a big journey on that first Christmas. All of these people and throughout the empire are moving around, going back to their native city. Would have been very simple for God to just move two people from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It seems very simple. Just send an angel and say, hey, okay, folks, I know she's pretty pregnant. She's, ready to bust here. I mean, ooh, she's out there. But you need to go to Bethlehem. I think they would have done it, don't you? I mean, they've already been told by an angel this and told by an angel by that. And it seems like it would have been easy just to move them, just say, hey, you need to go to Bethlehem. But the Lord chose to take everyone's plans around the whole Roman Empire and turn them upside down just to accomplish one thing specifically on that Christmas. Now, I think that's an interesting truth as we think about it. Because we sometimes, those are paradoxical, we sometimes have this idea that the Lord moves in a way that logics with us and we can analyze it, we can figure it out, it all makes sense. Let me tell you, sometimes God simply turns your world upside down and it never makes any sense to you. Sometimes that's true. And you sit there and you say, Lord, I have no idea what you're doing. And the Lord said, I know. But he says this, but he knows what he's doing. And that's what's important. In fact, you could say this, the whole life of Mary and Joseph, not just on this journey to Bethlehem, their whole life has been disrupted by God's plans. Just go back with me to Luke chapter 1. We're just still trying to introduce it, lay some foundation. We have some application in just a moment for you. Luke chapter 1, if you will. Look with me in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. You know what this tells us? That Mary had some specific plans, did she not? What was she planning to do? Marry Joseph. So much so that this espousal was so close that you could say she most likely had everything planned out. Where they're going to live. She probably had things about the wedding planned out. I know we're not Jewish and our weddings are different, but if we were to put ourselves in the story and think about our own weddings, the colors are picked out, the bridesmaids are picked out, the groomsmen are picked out, the maid of honor is picked out, the best man is picked out. Who's going to preach at the wedding? Everything is picked out. Everything is planned. She has this great big hope chest, probably full of stuff. Everything is planned. And the Lord comes to her and says, I'm really going to disrupt all those plans. What she is picturing, this picture perfect, this happily ever after type of marriage, that we're going to get married, me and Joseph, we're going to have this happy life, has been all turned upside down. You say, well, it's just having a baby. No, in the world's eyes, she's having a baby out of wedlock. You read the Bible, the rest of her life, people mocked and scorned. In fact, there's a time in Jesus' life, they come to him and they said this, here's what the Pharisees, they said, we are Abraham's seed. They said that to Jesus on purpose. They didn't simply mean they're all Jews. What he's saying is, we know who our dad is. You don't know who your dad is. We know that we're legitimate, but you can't say the same thing about you, Jesus. For the rest of her life, Mary lived with this shadow over her, and Joseph as well. Yeah, you married her, huh? You don't even know who the dad of your kid is. And so they lived with this shadow, this gray cloud over them. The Lord took all of these probably well-laid plans and turns them upside down to accomplish His will in their life. Whether they knew it or not, at this time, all of their plans are about to change. So, that brings us now to us. So let me ask you a couple questions, give you some application. What do you do when God changes all of your plans? What do you do when the Lord takes your whole world and turns it upside down? It's not wrong to have plans. It's human to have plans. It's normal to have plans. It's probably wise to have plans. Can I tell you, sometimes the Lord comes in your life and says, those are your plans. Yeah, those are my plans. Well, those are good plans. Oh yeah, Lord, I've thought about it. I've planned it out. Lord, I know. I have it all laid out. I've prayed about it. I've planned on it. It's going to work. And God says, yeah? No, I'm turning it all upside down. And you say, Lord, but why? Because the Lord says, because my plans are more important than your plans. So what do you do when the Lord basically turns your world upside down? Well, I would draw our attention back here to this story, this account. I want you to notice what they did, and they give some help for what we can do. When your world gets turned upside down, go back with me to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to show you four things here. Luke chapter 1, look with me at verse 28. An angel came in to her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Number one, here's the first lesson. Make sure you know God. Before your world ever gets turned upside down, before all your plans get changed, you need to make sure. The thing about Mary was this. It wasn't all of a sudden her world gets turned upside down, and she's like, Well, I better look for the Lord in this. She was already looking for the Lord ahead of time. Let me tell you what the foolish thing to do is this. We wait until our whole world gets messed up. We wait until all the plans are messed up. When we've tried to do this and try to do this and everything messed up, and say, okay, well, now let's find out what the Lord wants. Now, at least you make that decision. That's good. Let me tell you what the wise thing to do is. It's before anything else, you say, Lord, I need to know who you are. Lord, I need to walk with you. Lord, I need to have a relationship with you. Lord, I need to yield myself to you. Lord, I need to know you now because I don't know what's going down in my life. I don't know what I'm looking. We say this beginning of every year or at the end of each year, looking towards the next year. In 2014, things will be different in someone's life in our church. In 2013, about where Larry sits, Jim Exline sat. Probably about this time last year. Now Jim Exline's in heaven. A year ago, Dolores sat in our church. Her sister was well and healthy. Now she's in heaven. You never know what's going to happen as you look forward in 2014. The wise person now, before everything happens, says, okay, why don't we walk with God today? Why don't we read our Bible today? Why don't we pray today? Why don't we get to know Him today? Why don't we yield today? So that when these things happen, when our world gets turned upside down, when all the plans change, we already know about the Lord, already know the Lord, already walk with the Lord. One of the reasons Mary was able to trust God when all of her plans were changed or messed up or turned upside down was she had learned to trust Him before that happened. Let me ask you this, and we'll move on to point two. How would you handle it right now? Okay, draw a circle around yourself. Forget about everyone sitting around you. Ask yourself this. How would you handle it right now if every plan you have was turned upside down right now? How would you handle that? If God's plans required Him to mess up all of your plans, what would you do? Do you know the Lord well enough right now? Are you close enough to Him? Are you walking with Him? Are you in the Bible? Do you know Him? Could you sit right now and say, Lord, I trust You with all my life. Now, if that's not the case right now, then maybe you ought to stop and say, Lord, I don't know what 2014 is going to hold. I don't know what next year holds. But Lord, I need to know You now. I need to walk with You now. So number one is make sure you know God. Here's the second thing I want you to notice. If we go back to Luke chapter 1, in verse 38 says this, And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Not only do we need to make sure we know God today, but number two is this, have a submissive spirit. What Mary was saying when she said, be it unto me according to thy word, what she was saying basically is this, that the Lord's plan, the Lord's will is more important than my plans and my will. I wonder if we can say that in our life. It's hard to say. It's hard to sometimes look to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I just, whatever you're doing is more important than what I'm doing. That's hard to do. Could you put yourself in her shoes just for a few moments? When he comes to her and this angel announces this, it probably, I would imagine, began with some fear, what she was hearing, some nervousness, some confusion. Let me tell you how it ends. It ends with joy, and it ends with peace, and it ends with gladness. How can someone have all their plans turned upside down, all their world turned upside down, all their plans changed? How can they do that and still have joy? Because you do it with a submissive spirit. You say, Lord, it's not my life, it's your life. They're really not my plans, they're your plans. It's not what I want, it's what you want. We say this about our church. We haven't said it in a while, but we say this about our church at times. Sometimes people, I think, assume that we have this great master plan. You know, we started the church in 2006 and we said, okay, well, here's what we're going to do here, and then we're going to move into this building, we're going to buy it, we're going to start this ministry, we're going to do all these things. Let me tell you what my great master plan is. Next week I'm preaching on Christmas. I think, if the Lord allows me. And sometime between now and then, on the midweek service, I kind of think we're going to finish up the Christian in the World Part 3. Outside of that, I don't know what's going to happen. I just say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And there has to be a submissive spirit in our Christian life and say, Lord, it's not my life, it is your life. And so when everything comes and it gets turned upside down, I never thought that would happen. I thought it would happen this way. And now look what's going on. But you say, okay, Lord, but my life is in your hands. Lord, I trust you with these things. Now let me just take a little deviation for a moment and say this. I want you to understand, there is a difference between enduring God's will and enjoying God's will. I think a lot of it is just endure God's will. We don't like it. We don't want it, but okay, who am I? God's the big thug. He's a big bully. I can't do anything against him, so okay, God, I'll just do it your way. And so we just go through life thinking this, that God's just forcing us and we're a big bully, and boy, if I had my way, I'd do that, but I gotta do this because God's bigger than me and he beat me into this path. That's not the way to live the Christian life. The way to live the Christian life is to learn to enjoy God's will. You know how you enjoy it? By just surrendering and yielding yourself to him. Say, Lord, it's all in your hands. It's in your hands. You notice, ever notice in the Bible how the Lord speaks about serving him? Psalms 100 verse 2 says this, serve the Lord with gladness. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this, for God loveth a what kind of giver? Cheerful giver. Here's what you find out. Mary not only accepted what God was doing, but Mary rejoiced in what God was doing. So number one, make sure you know God. Number two, have a submissive spirit. And then I want you to notice number three. Go back with me to Luke chapter 2. Now we're going to shift gears a little bit. Luke chapter 2, if you will. I think the first two we can understand. Yes, you've got to submit. Yes, you've got to walk with them. But this one we may not think about. Luke chapter 2. Look with me at we read verses 1 through 7. Talking about all the world should be taxed. And I want you, we won't read the verses, but think what that meant. Here's this pregnant woman who is traveling from up here in Nazareth in Galilee down to Bethlehem in Judah. We know she's pretty pregnant because when she gets there, she has a baby. Could you imagine being 9 months pregnant, traveling either by foot or by donkey all the way to go to Bethlehem? Imagine what that was. Could you put yourself in Joseph's shoes, traveling with a pregnant woman for that long period of time? I mean, it's bad enough that she's, but now he's like, you know, he's afraid to say anything like, are you okay? Yes, I'm okay! Quit asking me! So he doesn't say anything. How come you're not talking to me? I don't know what to say. Why not? You're my husband. Okay. Could you imagine what it was like traveling the whole way? And they finally get there. I mean, that sometimes we don't think about what it meant to travel that far with that pregnant woman. But then when we get to verse number 8. I'll tell you this. I say we. My wife had five kids. Mm-hmm. She had five kids. Every time I went into the delivery room with her. Every time I was there, I was the, I guess, obedient, good husband. Every time my wife said this to me, she looked at me, she said, "We're not having no more. It's the last one. It's only the first one. I don't care. One's enough." But anyways, back to this. Luke chapter 2. No, you didn't say it that nice. Luke chapter 2, look at verse number 8. By the way, I still have scars right here where she was digging into my hand. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 says this. "And there in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch of their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them," now notice this, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to" what? The Lord is about to use Mary and Joseph to be a blessing or a conduit of a blessing to many people. But they went through a lot to get to that point. Number three, I'm going to give you the point, the application, and I'll try to explain a little bit more to you. Number three is this: realize great blessings often require great sacrifice. One of the reasons the Lord is doing this to turn your world upside down is because sometimes the Lord asks us to do sacrificially great things so that He can use us to be a blessing in a great way to many people. Many moms would have probably cherished to be the one who'd give birth to the Messiah. We are told by historians that this was the prayer of all of these people, all these young women at this time. Every woman wanted to be the Messiah bearer. In fact, we're also told that when a girl ended up getting pregnant out of wedlock, she would always claim to be bearing the Messiah. That was always the excuse. Of course, it was always a lie, but that was the excuse. They wanted to bear the Messiah. I mean, this was the greatest honor you could imagine, that the Lord would use you in this way. But we had mentioned just a few moments ago, it was going to demand a great sacrifice from Mary. Her reputation soiled for life. And even the going to Bethlehem to bear the child and the difficulty that would bring. I'm going to give you a statement. Hopefully it makes sense to you when I give it to you. This idea of realizing great blessings require great sacrifice. Listen to this statement. Often we want Saks Fifth Avenue Christianity at a dollar store price. Lord, use me in a great way, but at little cost to me. It doesn't work that way. Great blessings require great sacrifice. And one of the reasons we have to allow the Lord to turn our world upside down is so the Lord can use us, not just as He sees fit, but often the greater the blessing He's going to bring in our life, the greater the sacrifice He demands. You've got to be willing to do that sometimes. Say, "Lord, I don't really particularly care for this, but if You can use it, so be it." Let me show you number four and the last one. Luke chapter 2 again. Make sure you know God. Have a submissive spirit. Realize great blessings often require great sacrifice. And then number four, Luke chapter 2, one more time. Let me show you this last one. And I kind of bookend it. I think the first thing that surprises me about this story is that He did not send an angel. He turned the whole world upside down. And then I'm going to bookend it with this, because this kind of brings us right back to that thought. And that's in Luke chapter 2. And look with me at verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts." What's the next two words? Praising God. Then look at verse 14. It says, "Glory to God in the highest." And then you read about the angels and about the shepherds. And then you drop down to verse number 16. "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it," now what they'd seen, they'd seen Mary, Joseph, and the babe. "They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." But now notice verse 20 again. "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. Number four is this. If you'll give me a few minutes to explain it to you. Number four is this. Make God's glory your goal. Let me tell you what's interesting about this. In all the praising and the glorifying and the honoring, it was all being directed to the Lord, not to Mary and Joseph. In fact, other than the Christmas story, we really don't make much about Mary and Joseph, do we? They went through the difficulty. They're the ones who their reputation was soiled. They're the ones that had to make the travel to Bethlehem. They're the ones who got the world turned upside down. And here's all we say. Wow, what a great God He is. And if the Lord is going to bless you and the Lord's going to use you, even when your world's turned upside down, you've got to be able to stop and say, but it's not about me. It's always about Him. You see, if I said this, God will turn your world upside down, but people will think highly of you. You might say, okay, that's fine. Because my pride likes people thinking highly of me. But what if I tell you this? God's going to turn your world upside down and no one's even going to know your name. God's going to use you to be a blessing to many people, but they're not going to know it's because of you. Then are you willing to do it? Are you willing to do it if no one knows who you are, no one writes books about you, no one uses you in a sermon illustration, no one writes songs about you, and it's all about the Lord? Are you still willing to have your world turned upside down? One of the difficulties we face is because often our plans are our priority and not God's glory. And when our plans get turned upside down, we get all catawampus because it never really was about the Lord. When we say, Lord, it's not my plans, it's not my goals, it's all about You. And when those plans get turned upside down, then fine, because it's not the plans, it's the Lord I'm focused on. Let me tell you the last thing and we're done. This brings us back, I think, to the part of the message. Go back one more time to Luke chapter 2. I want you to notice again in verse 1. It says, all the world should be taxed. In verse 3 it says, all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. In this story, there are people like ants going everywhere. Now, we know Joseph and Mary, and we know how they handled it, and we know what they did. But we don't know about anyone else's story. We have no idea. And also, let me say it this way, they had no idea why this was happening. They didn't know. They're like, come on! I gotta go there and register for the census and pay my tax. Why do I gotta go there? Let me tell you why you gotta go there. Because the Lord's gonna be born over there. He's gonna mess your day up because He has something He's doing over here. And you may never know what He's doing. I'll give you one illustration, I'm done. I've used this before. It's one of those other things I go, about. Job was a rich man and God was blessing him. Satan and God have this discussion. I'm shortening the story. And God allows Satan to do certain things in Job's life. Job ends up losing every bit of his money. He loses his whole family. His kids die. He had 10 kids. They all die in a tornado wipes out the house. His wife says, curse God and die, and basically kind of turns her back on him. He loses his friends. He eventually loses his health. And then, as the story continues, the Bible says he turns the captivity of Job. Basically, he changes all the circumstances. At the end of Job's life, he has double what he started with. Double the kids, double the money. I don't think double the wives. I think what God said, okay, we'll see. We have 10 more kids. We'll teach you a lesson. And so then, he ends his life with double what he started. But there's one thing the Bible does not tell us, that Job ever knew why. Job went through it all, and we know why, because we have the Bible. I don't know. Now, maybe God somehow revealed it to him, but the Bible doesn't tell us that. All we know is this, that Job went through a period of time when he lost everything. He comes to the end of his life. He's double what he started with. And all he can say is this, the Lord gave, the Lord took away, and the Lord gave again. I really don't know what the Lord is doing. And sometimes that's true in your Christian life. Let me tell you this, if you knew the reason why God did everything, you'd be okay with it. Because you say, well, God always knows best. Let me tell you the truth of it, a lot of times you're never going to know. that you just have to say, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I don't see why this is. This makes no sense to me. Why am I leaving my city and going to this city and paying taxes here? I don't see why you're making me do this. Because way over yonder, God has something else going on. And he has to turn everyone else's plans upside down to accomplish his greater plan. Now, someone, obviously, because we know people got saved in Jesus' lifetime, somewhere, one of those people traveled from this city to that city and said, I can't understand why this is happening. This is so stupid. And they paid their taxes and they went back home and said, that was dumb. What a waste of time. What they didn't know is God was using it to bring Mary and Joseph over to Bethlehem. The baby is born. He grows up. He has a ministry. And somewhere along the line, Jesus' ministry intersected some of those people's lives and they got saved. They went through an event, and as far as we know, their entire life, they never knew this event was connected to that event, which was connected to their salvation. All they can tell you is this. Sometimes God turns your world upside down and says, trust me. Just trust me. And I think that's part of the Christmas story that we don't always think about. So what would you do? What are you going to do? What will you do when the Lord turns your world upside down? Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight.